To invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, found in Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to begin reading in verse 29. I need to explain that even though we're only three quarters of the way through Matthew's gospel, chronologically we're nearing the end of his life. Only a matter of days before Jesus will be crucified is the setting of this passage we'll be reading today. Jesus is leaving Jericho, and he's on his way to Jerusalem for the last time, the time when he will be crucified there. He was going there with his disciples and together with thousands of other Jewish pilgrims for the great Passover feast. And they would, Jericho was just east of Jerusalem. And for Jesus, like many other Jewish pilgrims, the more direct route would have been to come in from the north, but that would have required going through Samaria. And the Samaritans, as you may know, were considered kind of half Jewish, with corrupted worship practices, and the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with them. So they wouldn't even travel through their land. They would go to the east of Samaria and come through Jericho and then walk only one day's walk, which in their day, they were hardy walkers. It was about 15 miles. They would walk to Jerusalem. So Jesus is only one day from Jerusalem, which is why Matthew next, in the passage we'll be looking at next in Matthew, is the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. So that's the setting of this passage. And let's read beginning in verse 29. Hear now the word of God. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So in the very first verse of our passage, Matthew mentions that Jesus is traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, the mention of Jericho, I think, is more than geographic. It is true that that's where they were passing through. It is a geographical reference, but it's more than that. To every Jewish person, Jericho would be remembered as the first city conquered by Joshua when the children of Israel were leaving their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to come into the promised land for the first time. Here's what Matthew is saying by that reference. Jesus is a new Joshua. Actually, did you know their names are the same? One is a Hebrew form, Joshua. Jesus is a Greek name, but it's the same name. Jesus is our new Joshua, and he's leading a new people now into conquest, into the promised land. And this miracle that we read of today, this healing of two blind men, is something of a summary miracle. It's one of the last miracles Jesus will ever perform in this life, because, as I said, he's about to die. And it really is a representative miracle for the miracle that all of us need. We are all disabled because of the effects of sin on our lives and on our world. We all live in darkened conditions. And Jesus comes to lead us into this new promised land of light, of no more disability, of seeing clearly. So I want us to look this morning at two very simple points. First, we're going to consider the promised land and what it's like from this story, and then how one gains entrance into that land. So Matthew begins by telling us to behold something. There in verse 30, behold, that's his way of saying, look at this. And what he wants us to look at are these two blind men. They have been in a wilderness, just like the children of Israel were in a wilderness before they entered the promised land. And theirs was a wilderness of a very obvious nature due to their blindness. And Matthew wants us to see them sitting. You see that word? Behold, these men were sitting by the roadside. Why were they sitting? Everyone else was walking down the road from Jericho to Jerusalem for the great Passover feast, the greatest of all of Israel's festivals. And these men were not walking, they were sitting. And the reason they were sitting is because they were beggars. As blind men, they had no other way of providing for their needs than to beg. So they were something of outsiders. The party was passing them by, and they were outside of that celebration. It's easy to see why they were here at this time in particular, because of the Passover and the pilgrimage. This was the main highway into Jerusalem, as I indicated earlier. And the pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem would have been in a festive atmosphere. They would have had money in their pockets. This is like Christmas in retail season for beggars, okay? This is their best time of year, and that's what they're doing. They're begging. They hear the sound of a larger-than-normal crowd. It's a boisterous group, and they start asking the passers-by, what's going on? And one of them turns and says, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He's walking down the road. And these men had heard of Jesus of Nazareth. They had heard of his miracles. They had inquired some of his teachings, and hope formed in their hearts. And so they recognized this as their opportunity. And they began shouting, really, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And the crowd sought to silence them, but they shouted even louder above the din of the crowd and the voices of those trying to silence them. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And then we come to what I think is the most beautiful verse of the passage, and stopping, verse 32, and stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Why do I find that verse beautiful? Well, I think to understand it, we have to understand that these men were social outcasts. I think that's why the crowd tried to rebuke them. They were saying, in effect, the likes of you don't merit the attention of a great rabbi like Jesus. Be quiet. Or perhaps, Matthew doesn't give us the exact reason the crowd is trying to silence them, but certainly it's a demeaning reason. Perhaps it was that, you know, people are uncomfortable around disabilities, haven't you noticed? And these men were disabled, and yet their shouting brought them to uncomfortable visibility. and the crowd wanted them to stay invisible. And I find this verse beautiful because Jesus will not have it. Jesus reverses social invisibility. Do you know what I mean by that, social invisibility? Have you ever felt yourself invisible in a group of people? Maybe there's a large group of people, but you feel like no one sees you, no one knows you there. Haven't we all been in situations like that? Maybe it's a party where you don't know many people, and you're just kind of stuck in a corner, and nobody's paying you much attention. Maybe it's where you work, and people might value you for what you contribute to the job, but you wonder, do they really know me? Do they really see me? Or am I just a cog in the wheel here? Or maybe, probably most of us remember some of that school discomfort, and some of you may be in that. With the cafeteria, you're in junior high, and everybody seems to be to have their own social group, and you don't feel like you belong, and you feel invisible there. Before Jesus heals their blindness, he heals their social invisibility. In an editorial in the New York Times, David Brooks wrote of this invisibility by describing the isolation that is so epidemic in our society today. An isolation that happens when we lack healthy connection with one another. And Brooks used a metaphor that I like of a fabric that is woven. And he said, that's the way community is intended to be, this weaving in and out of one another, the vertical and the horizontal threads, that are connected, deeply connected to one another. And Brooks concludes his editorial like this. He says, every time you assault and stereotype a person, you've ripped the social fabric. Every time you see that person deeply and make him or her feel known, you've woven it. So Jesus comes to these men and he asks them a question. What do you want me to do for you? It's a rather obvious answer to that question, isn't it? Obviously, they're blind. They need healing. Doesn't Jesus know that? Of course he does. The reason he asked that question is because conversation is a normal part of personal relationships. And actually, questions are probably much better than statements in promoting conversation. And Jesus wants a personal relationship with these men. And so he begins by asking them a question. And then I like the first word of that verse. Jesus stopped. Don't pass over that word. He stopped from doing what? Where was he going? Well, he was going to save the world in Jerusalem through his death and resurrection. He stopped. He interrupted his mission to bring salvation to the world in order to spend time with these two invisible social outcasts. Jesus saw them. Don't let that pass you by. Jesus sees you. He sees you completely and fully. Jesus sees those who are invisible to others. In this new promised land into which he is leading us, there is rich social connection. There is no invisibility. there are no outsiders. And Jesus is at the heart of it all. So when an important man, great rabbi like Jesus, stopped for these guys, that wasn't just something between Jesus and them. That was his endorsement of them before everyone else. And he provided rich social relationships for them and the others around them as well. But he stopped. You know, one of the things I learned from that is that relationships are inherently inefficient, don't you find? They're not scalable. You know what that word means when something's scalable? Business people talk about that. It means that, you know, widget one that you produce is really expensive. But widgets 2 through 10 million, if it's scalable, are really cheap. And, you know, sometimes we want to do relationships like that. And we want to kind of have efficiency in our relationships. Well, you can't. They don't work like that. And Jesus knows that, and he stops. He interrupts this very important mission to minister to the people who are right before him. He doesn't miss this. And that's just as important as the healing of the blindness that he is going to give them in just a moment. Now, we kind of all know that's where this story is going to end, right? I mean, from the very beginning, we've kind of known this is going to end in a healing of their blindness. But imagine that healing for just a minute. Here are these guys. Jesus, we read, has pity on them. And he, that means his heart was stirred. That means his heart went out to them. He touches them. He didn't have to touch them. He could have just spoken the word. He did that many times in his miracles. He healed from a distance. But in their case, he touched them. It was likely that their eyes had some kind of discharge that made them a little repulsive to other people. So human touch would not have been a common experience for them, but we need human touch. And Jesus knows that. And he touches them, and they can see. And what's the first thing they see? The face of Jesus. It doesn't say this, but I'm convinced it was a smiling face. And they see everything around them. And then the text tells us they follow Jesus. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus returns, that our eyes are going to be opened and we're going to see him. And we will be like him. We will be transformed by our clear vision of Jesus. These guys were transformed too. What you see, the new promised land Jesus has for us is rich in its social fabric, and it is also rich in vision. We see Jesus for who he is, more clearly than we ever have and ever will in this life. And it'll transform us forever. Well, how does one get into this new promised land? Well, it's by faith. And these two men exhibit that kind of faith in Jesus. Let's look at a few ways they exhibit that. We see it in the way they address Jesus. They call him Lord and Son of David. Lord speaks to his divinity. Son of David is the common Jewish way of referring to their Messiah. He's the Jewish Messiah. There's an irony here because many people who could see physically did not see that about Jesus. The blind see the truth about Jesus here. And we also see their faith in this plea for mercy. The cry of the two blind men here, Lord, have mercy, has actually become a rich part of the church's liturgy. In Greek, Kyrie eleison, it means, Lord, have mercy. They don't ask Jesus for justice. They humbly ask for mercy. All true faith approaches God, not asking what we deserve, but asking for mercy, humbling ourselves and recognizing that we need the mercy of Jesus. I came across earlier this morning a great quote from Martin Luther. Luther said, "When I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Christ, I don't see how I can be lost." Isn't that a great statement? It's the mark of these two men. They simply ask for Jesus' mercy upon them. Chuck Colson was a, he's probably a little bit dated figure now. I mean, he's passed away, but he was one of the advisors to President Nixon who was convicted of a crime in the Watergate scandal and did prison time. But by the mercy of God, God used that to bring Chuck Colson to faith in Christ. And he describes kind of the moment of his conversion when he knew he was going to prison, but he surrendered his life to Christ. And here's how he speaks of it. "That night, when I sat alone in my car, my own sin, not just dirty politics, but the hatred and evil so deep within me, was thrust before my eyes, forcefully and painfully. For the first time in my life, I felt unclean. And worst of all, I could not escape. In those moments of clarity, I found myself driven irresistibly into the arms of the living God." Colson asked for God's mercy. There's another feature of their faith that I see here in these two blind men. And it's the difference, so this is very important, it's the difference between believing and trusting. And I see that in their, well let me explain that difference first. When you believe something, it's simply acknowledging its truth. It's something you do in your mind. But when you trust, it is something that you commit to. So for example, one of the Facebook pages I follow is called Birmingham Ride Finder, Ride, R-I-D-E. And it lists group bicycle rides that are being hosted around the area, and you can join a ride. And so one of the boxes on the Facebook page is interested, and you can check that box. But it's one thing to be interested and quite another to commit to the ride. It's easy to check the box, but if you want to commit to the ride, you've got to plan it in your schedule. You've got to get your bicycle ready. You've got to get up in time to get there. You've got to plan your route on how you're going to get there. You've got to put the right clothes on. And it's the same with faith. There are a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus, and what they mean is they accept that he's the Son of God. They accept that he died on a cross for their sins, but they're not yet trusting. These men had graduated from belief to trust. How do I know that? Because I don't know of any other way that they could persist in their request of Jesus against the strong wishes of the crowd. Do you realize how hard that is? When you have everybody shouting you down, telling you to be quiet, to stay in your place, that is social pressure that is too immense to overcome under normal circumstances. And yet, that's what these guys do. Why? Because Jesus was their only hope. Because they were trusting in Him. Jesus would never pass this way again. This was their last hope. And Jesus could do it. And they weren't going to let this pass. They were trusting in Jesus. To trust is to put all your eggs in one basket. It's to bet the farm. It's to say, I have no plan B. This is it. All of you right now have graduated from belief to trust in your view about the pew you're sitting in, right? I mean, you could stand up and look at that pew and say, it looks strong. I believe it'll hold me. But you haven't trusted it until you commit your weight to it. So that if it fails you, you're going to end up on the floor. That's what these men exhibit. And that is the case with all true faith. It involves necessarily this trust. So these men trust. Jesus heals them. And after they're healed, they follow Jesus. Think about that with me for just a moment. They get in line with all the pilgrims. It's a day's journey. They walk the whole day. They're seeing things for the first time, you know. What a marvelous experience that must have been. And they follow Jesus right into Palm Sunday. How their hearts must have thrilled as they hear everyone else crying out what they had cried earlier. Son of David, this is our Messiah. But then the darkness returned. Jesus was arrested. He was on the cross. And literal darkness returned. Matthew tells us that from the hours of noon to 3 p.m. on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, darkness descended upon the earth. What happened to these two men? Well, we don't know for sure, but Mark tells us that the name of one of them was Bartimaeus. And New Testament scholars think that the reason Mark named him is because he was well known in the Jerusalem church. Oh, that's Bartimaeus' story. Okay, I always wondered about that. These men persisted in their following of Jesus, even through the darkness. So here's what we learn from that. There's darkness in all of our lives. Jesus knows how to lead us to the new promised land. All we have to do is trust Him and follow Him like these men did. You know, every single one of you, your eyes will one day close for the last time, and the darkness will descend. We all know that. Sometimes we don't appreciate the gravity of that, but it will happen for every single one of us. But you see, here's the good news. When you open your eyes, and Jesus will open them. Jesus will open your eyes. And the first thing you'll see is the first thing they saw. The smiling face of Jesus. And there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more death. There will be no more tears. There will be only the joy of walking with your friend, Jesus, just like these men did. Let's pray to Him now. Lord Jesus, thank You that You know how to lead us into the promised land. Even through the darkness of life, through all maladies, Lord, You know how to lead us. We love You. We trust You. Lord, thank You that You heal us not only from our spiritual blindness, but from such things as social invisibility, disconnection, isolation. Thank you for the new promised land that Jesus has come to conquer and lead us into. Lord, you are our only hope for that. We're counting on you. Thank you that you will not disappoint. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.